Well, so far this month, we've been talking about why we exist as a church. And we started out the first weekend talking about the need to be a church that goes and confesses the work of God in our lives and in the world around us, and to proclaim the gospel to those whom God puts in our pathways. And then we talked about how we can't do everything, but we can do for one. And the idea of going and cherishing that God wants us to love Him, and to have a heart for people. And if we don't have both, we really miss the entirety of what it means to follow God. Last week, we noticed that Christ followers need to live in that overflow of what God has for us and His love. And we talked about the need to go and convert and to be a people that allows God's power to work through us. Now, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 4 as we wrap up this series of why the church exists. I'm sure we'll talk about it some more over the years, but why the church exists is to be a church that goes and cares. Now, in our passage today, we see Jesus return to His hometown, a place where His neighbors had watched Him grow up, a place where Mary and Joseph had left when she was very, very pregnant to be obedient to the call of God. But it's also a small town where everybody knows everybody's business, way smaller than New Boston. I mean, way smaller than New Boston. It's just a wide spot in the road if you want to really get down to it. In fact, there were probably people in town who would have questioned that supernatural claim of Mary that she was supernaturally impregnated and became pregnant with a child. They were like, yeah, right. We also see other references to people questioning his parentage, Jesus. But what we see in this story is an interesting return to town for the first time in a while. He comes back to Nazareth after having spent time in the wilderness. And Luke chapter 4 picks up and says this, "And Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" Now, three things I want you to notice about this little story and how they apply maybe to our lives. Look at verse 16. Jesus came to Nazareth where He'd been brought up, as was His custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus gathered with God's people. At this point in His life, we're fairly early on in the ministry, and He's already spent a season in the wilderness. He's already faced temptation, and now He comes back home. Now, Luke doesn't tell us the specific events of the wilderness temptation. What we do know from other gospel writers is that He faced the old liar out there in the wilderness who had come and tried to get Jesus to follow Him. And He spent days without food, and He spent time without all the essentials of life, and He spent time in the presence of the Father. And at the end of that season, with His public ministry on the verge of beginning, He comes back home. And why was He there? Was He there to visit family? Was He there to set affairs in order, as He would probably never come back to the town much, if ever again, from that point forward? Honestly, we don't know why He's there, just He's there. And likely He would have known most, if not all, the people in town. And they would have seen Him. Oh yeah, that's Joseph and Mary's oldest son. He's a young man who'd worked with his daddy's carpentry stonework business for years. And we figure He's the guy that's going to take over the business at some point. Maybe it's about time that's going to happen. And while the reason for being in town is a mystery, we do know a couple of things about the story. Did you see them? It was late Friday afternoon. How do I know that? It was the Sabbath. Sabbath in Jewish understanding begins at sundown on Friday, ends on sundown on Saturday. So they would gather for worship on Friday evening. And the typical Jewish service would be that the men would go to the building that they had for it. Now you're thinking, oh, they had a big worship center. Man, they probably had a room that had stone benches around the perimeter. You think those seats are hard? Yeah, stone benches around the perimeter. And they would sit around the perimeter and listen to someone read scripture and share an interpretation. Sounds kind of like what we do in church even today. So notice what Jesus is doing. He's doing what was His habit. His habit was every Friday evening, when available, when he wasn't off doing a ministry that he couldn't do this, he would gather with God's people to do what? To worship holy God. And while their services would have looked radically different from what we do, their service looked nothing like us, except for maybe a guy talking about Scripture. That'd probably be the closest tie-in to ancient worship that you can come up with. The audience was no different. They were in a place because they wanted and they believed that by gathering together, they could meet with holy God. Now, here's what I want you to see, is the habit that Jesus had. Did you see it? His habit was to do what? Is to gather in the house of God, to gather with God's people, to get together with God's people, and to be there on a regular basis. He understood that there was power to be found in getting together with God's people. He understood that a priority of life is going to be revealed by what we do, more than by what we say. He says, I'm going to get together with God's people. And that brings me to my first application for us. Because we're talking about caring today. See, if you're going to care, you got to be there. Listen, to care, you have to be there. Y'all with me? Is this too deep for some of you? To care, you have to what?
Be there.
Be there. Well, I can care from a distance, maybe. But if you really want to care, you're going to have to be there. This may seem like an obvious statement, but how many well-meaning Christ followers forget to show up? Now, while we're speaking this month primarily about the need to go, there is a great importance of what I call and what's been called the ministry of presence. Look at Jesus' habit. Look at Jesus' custom. He says, I'm going to get together with God's people. I'm going to gather with them for worship. I'm going to be in God's house. Now, I'm going to ask you, you're saying, well, I'm here. Yes. But is it a priority for you? Is getting together with God's people a priority or just something you do when you happen to have the time? Is being with God's people you do when nothing else is in the way, when nothing more important to you comes along, when nothing more fun is out there, or just when it's convenient? I understand there's times to be out of the local church. I got it. There's some good reasons. But you need to ask yourself, what is the real priority in life? Who is first? Getting together. See, I always love it when people say, well, I didn't know the church was going to do such and such. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to get bold enough one day when I grow up, and I'm going to ask this question. I say, well, were you there? Because often the answer is no. And they didn't know what was going on at church. And the primary reason they didn't know what was going on at church is because they didn't show up. It's amazing what you can learn by just showing up. It's awesome how that works. See, if you're going to hear from God, gathering with his people has to be a priority for us. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. I can't tell you how many times this has happened. And it blows me away to this day, after all these years of doing what I do. People will walk up to me after a church service and say, oh, Pastor, what you said today was so amazing. And I'll go, really? Because I'm not usually one who comes up with amazing stuff. Y'all have already figured that out. And they'll say to me, this is what God said to me in the service. And I'll go, And I walk away, and I got to tell you, here's what I think. Who said that in church? It wasn't me. You know what just happened? The Holy Spirit of God took what this old bumbling preacher throws out and uses it in a way that he is able to like none other. And he speaks to us through those events. And you go, I can't believe it. Let me confess, more often than not, they tell me stuff and I go, I don't think you were even listening to what I said. But they were listening, more importantly, to the Holy Spirit of God. See, what happened is the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Let me go a step further and tell you, had they not made the decision to be in God's house that day, I'm convinced they probably wouldn't have heard what God had for them that day. You go, huh. Maybe we ought to make this a priority, you think? Jesus made being with God's people a priority. He says, I'm going to be in God's house. I'm going to be with God's people. Of anybody who ever walked planet Earth who probably didn't need to go to be with God's people would have been Jesus. And it was a priority for him. Jesus made it a priority. Whether you're a new believer, you're a longtime believer, or you're just checking out what church is about, and this new preacher happened to be saying at First Baptist today, I want you to know that getting together with God's people will make a difference in your life. Amen. Be here. you might just find that God speaks to you. And even if the speaker is not exactly who you'd want to listen to, let me just tell you this. The Holy Spirit of God can still use that moment to speak to you. So Jesus gathered with God's people. Come on down. Let's look what happened. Into verse 16, verse 17. And Jesus did what? Stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So stop right there. Next, what I want you to see, when Jesus came back to his hometown, he made the choice to be in worship, and so he says, I'm going to sit on the back row of the building, and I am going to avoid everybody I can and speak to no one, if at all possible. Now, those of you sitting on the back row, I'm not picking on you, particularly. The best seats are right down here at the front. And the front row is those people scare me, but the next row is pretty good. Just want you to understand. Did you notice what Jesus did? He hid in the back, did nothing. No, not hardly. Jesus had been away for a while, but notice what happened when he returned. He was part of the service. He got connected to what was going on. And there's no evidence that Jesus had any renown at this point. It wasn't like, oh, Jesus, the big preacher's back in town. Let's have him read scripture. He's a nobody at this point. He's just Joseph and Mary's kid. He's just part of the community. He is not that important at this point in the story. So understand, he's not there. But he's also not a stranger to them. I mean, probably he had already read in services before. That was pretty common. Any one of the men who could read, they would stand up to read. And that's what they did. So what you need to see going on here is this. Not that Jesus finally gets around to giving himself to the service of God. Rather, it's this. It was simply an extension of who he was. A man who served God and served man by participating in the services of the local congregation. Now, here's what would happen. Local congregation back then, they didn't have paid pastors, didn't have paid staff. They just had one guy who was responsible for the building and one guy who was responsible for the service, and the guy took care of the building. That was his job, very important. The other guy said, I got to find somebody to speak on Sunday, and that was his job. And that's what they would do, and they would find laymen who would come and read and share. Now, remember, this is a small community. How big was Nazareth back then? Historical evidence and archaeology tells us it was probably a community of 100, maybe 200 people. See, I told you it was smaller than New Boston. It's a small town. And that meant out of that 100 to 200 people, there might have been 30 men in worship that day. This wasn't a mega church, okay? This is a small setting that he's into. And he says, here he is. And they would have regular scheduled readings. They would probably read the prophets through every 3 years. So when Jesus gives himself to being a participant in the service, here's what he does. He walks up, they hand him the scroll, and the evidence shows that Isaiah would have fit on one scroll, and he starts rolling through there. He didn't go, I'm going to move to chapter 52. He had to roll through and find what he was looking for. And he turns to what we call Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, and he reads from selected passages the Word of God. Now, don't jump ahead to what he read, but stay here with me for a minute with the idea that he read, that he participated, that he gave himself to service. See, we want to jump ahead and see what he said, but I want you to see that he was involved. He gave himself to the service. He was part of the community of faith. He was part of serving. He was part of doing. He didn't read every week. He didn't read all of the weeks. He didn't read all the passages. But he did take part in what was going on in the life of God's people. And as we see in a minute, he's going to lay out a vision for his service. But notice for now, he's part of the service. Now here's what I want you to see. Not only do you have to show up, to care, you got to show up. To care, you also have to participate. To participate. You know what that means? Get involved. Is that better? Take part. Is that better? I want to make it real clear here. I want you to understand. We've already talked about the need to show up, but here's the next step. If all we do is show up, sit around, watch, throw a few rocks at the music or the preacher, and walk away, we've missed the greater calling of God. Notice, when Jesus had the opportunity to speak, to share, to participate in the work of God, what did he do? He stepped up. He said, I'm going to be involved. I'm going to be part of. Now, you say, oh, yeah, but he was the Son of God, and he was God, and they all knew who he was, and he was important. Let me remind you, at this point in the story, they didn't know who he was. He was Mary and Joseph's son. That's all he was. merely Mary and Joseph's son. He had no preferential treatment. He had no special privilege. He had nothing special, but he did have this. Listen, a willingness to get involved and to serve where the need was. I hope y'all are catching this. That's what I want you to see this morning. A couple weeks ago, I introduced the concept to you of do for one what you'd like to do for all. See, sometimes we let the all overwhelm us. There's so much to be done. There's so many things to be done. There's so many people that need help. There's so many areas. I just think I'll do nothing. And I want to challenge you that that not be your response. Don't say, oh, well, it's just too much. I can't help. No, no, listen. You can give yourself to serve the Lord wherever he opens the door for you to serve. You're not responsible for what you don't know about. You're not responsible for every activity in the church. You're not responsible for everything. You're responsible for what God places in front of you. God asks us to give ourselves to serve. And that's what I want you to see about being a church that cares, or individuals that care, that we want to be used by God. You can't do everything, but you can do what he places in front of you. Now, you may be asking, so how do I participate? Can I tell you something? I don't have the answer to that question. You're going, well, you're supposed to. No. I cannot tell you exactly what God has for you to be doing. I can help you find a place to plug in. I can help you develop a ministry plan if you want. I can help you find finances and resources to make that happen. But at the end of the day, God is calling people just like you to do the ministry and service of the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? See, we sit back for so long in church and have said, well, that's what we have pastors for. That's what we have staff for. Let's let them do it. Can I tell you something? As good as this staff is, and they're pretty good, and this pastor is just mediocre, we're going to struggle to do much beyond the three of us. By ourselves. No, we'll get a youth pastor and that'll fix the problem. No, it won't. We need a youth pastor. Rick's going to mature and grow up. And not really, he's not going to. But anyway, even then, listen, four men, we need you. And more importantly, God needs you to take your place of service. You're thinking, man, there's a whole bunch left in the text. That's all right. Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is what Jesus read to them from Isaiah 56, 58 and 61 is where it's found in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here's what Jesus did. He greeted the people with care. Now notice, we see the ministry of Jesus on that Friday evening at the Nazareth synagogue. He reads from selected passages of Isaiah 58 and 61. The reason I say selected is this. He didn't read the entire passage because he's telling the people gathered that day something important that they need to know. He chooses particular passages to reveal to them the ministry that God had sent him to do. Did you catch that? This is a very specific revelation he's giving to them. So look what he said. There's about five things I want you to notice that he says. This is what God has sent me to do. You're going, whew, I mean, I don't have to do those things. Hold on. This is what he said. He said, I have been selected to proclaim good news to the poor. I've been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. I have been sent to recover the sight of the blind. I have been sent to release the oppressed, and I've been sent to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's a lot we could cover here, but let's just hit the highlights. First of all, Jesus was there to what? Proclaim the good news to the poor. Now, the idea of the poor does include those people who don't have financial means and resources, but the deeper idea is those who are spiritually poor. See, Jesus' ministry and mission included bringing the good news, the gospel, to those who had no spiritual sight. And his desire was this. He said, I want to share with the world the truth that God had made the way possible for them to have real life. He said, that's what I'm here for. Second, look at the second reason Jesus came, was there to proclaim liberty to the captives. He said, I understand that until a person receives and follows the gospel and the good news is released in their lives, what does a person look like? They're in bondage. They're slaves. That's why I say and have said a lost person acts like a lost person because they're lost. They've not been set free yet by the freedom of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's there for. See, a person doesn't know they're trapped in bondage to sin. They may not even know it, but they're still there. And Jesus says there's a way out. Third, he says, I'm here to help them recover the sight for the blind. Now, don't miss, there's physical healing there. Yes, Jesus came to do physical healing. And you'll see through his ministry he did. Did he heal the sick? Yes, but at the end of the day, anybody he healed, you know what happened to them eventually? They died. Even Lazarus brought him back from the dead. What happened to him later in life? He died, okay? So it's not just physical healing he's talking about here. His call was to bring about a greater understanding of life for them. And then fourth, what was he there for? To release the oppressed. A person without the freedom of God in their lives is trapped. Do y'all believe that? See, I think sometimes we forget that a person without Jesus is living a life of oppression spiritually. We think, well, they're just on a different pathway. Yeah, it's called a pathway to hell, okay? It's not a good thing, and they need to be delivered from that. And we forget that to their detriment as much as to ours. So here he's talking this about this releasing the oppression. And that oppression, whether it's bondage to sin or some other struggle, you know what a person without Jesus can never do? Find deliverance. They won't. They may get better for a while, but they won't find Christ. And they won't find a real life until they find Christ, excuse me. Fifth, he said, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What he's saying is this, and this is the one that blew him away. Messiah's here. Now, to you and me, that's no big deal. But to them, wow, big deal. Did Joseph's son just say he was Messiah? Come on, really? We saw him grow up. He was a pretty good kid, never got in trouble. But he thinks he's Messiah? For years, the people had waited for Messiah to come, to fulfill prophecy, to deliver God's people from the wilderness in which they lived. And Jesus is telling them that God's favor is now here in the world through one named Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. Talk about an amazing moment. They're going, huh? Ultimately, here's what I want you to see. Jesus is greeting these people with what? It's in your outline. Care. He cares about them, concerned about them. Can we even say it this way? He loves them. Here's what I want you to see. To care, not only do you have to show up and get involved, but you're going to have to figure out a way to serve. To serve. Let's be honest. The way you're going to show the care for others is by serving the needs of others. You know, we can sit around all day talking about, oh, you know, we ought to care for each other. In fact, let's put it on a motto. Let's put it out front of the church. We're a church that cares. Great. Till we start doing it. Wow. Jesus' call was fivefold in his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And see, your areas of service are probably not going to be his areas. There's going to be some overlap. Don't misunderstand. The gospel has got to be proclaimed. We have a responsibility to tell the world. We have to get out there and care. I got it. But I want you to see that Jesus' call was this. But I want you to understand there's more than that. I've got to ask you this question. First of all, who has your heart? Who has your heart? I keep coming back to this because, listen, this is the essential question in life. Who has your heart? You go, well, nobody. I'm in charge of my own. I'm a master of my own. No, you're not. Something has your heart. Something has your life. What is it? You know, the church answer is what? It should be Jesus. But does he? See, if you don't have a relationship with God, you cannot serve God. It starts with that relationship. That doesn't mean you can't do nice things. It can't even mean you won't be a nice person or help others. But at the end of the day, it's all about what you've done and how you've served and what you've accomplished and how great you are. So do you know God? Can you remember the moment when your heart was strangely warmed when the Holy Spirit of God came on you? My fear is that many on the rolls of churches and probably sitting in pews of churches today would say, no, I don't remember that, but I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice lady. I'm moral. I give to the church. I got baptized. But I got to ask you, do you know Jesus? And more importantly, does he know you? Without a personal relationship with God, you're going to be little more than a do-gooder, not an instrument of the hands of holy God. Second, what's your passion? So you say, oh yeah, Pastor, I've got a genuine connection with God. I really know the Lord. I remember the moment I gave my heart to him. I don't remember the exact day of the calendar, but I remember that moment when my heart was changed. I remember, you can honestly say, you know for certain you're a Christ follower. His Spirit's leading you. You know you're becoming what he wants you to become. So where's your passion? Where's your heart? Where's that area of service and ministry that excites your imagination? You're going, that's what I need to be doing. When things come up, you go, that's it. Your light, your face just lights up. Your heart just explodes going, yeah, that's what I need to be doing. Some of you are going, I didn't know I was supposed to have that. Yeah. The most productive Christian is the Christian who serves in the area that excites their heart and their passion and is exactly where God wants you to be. It'll probably be different than where he has me. Thank goodness. Go toward those areas. Go towards those areas and say, God, I think this is what you have for me. I think this is the area. God, I want to serve you, and I want to serve others, and I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I want to be your voice wherever you place me. So you go, well, that's just too big for me. It better be too big for you, because then it's God working through you, not you doing it. Third, where are you headed? So you got the connection. You see this passion being released in your life. But where are you going? Where are you headed? What has God placed on your heart as the direction in which you're going to serve? Is it to the poor of the community? Is it to the needy? Is it to be involved in the mission project? Is it to be involved in the children's ministry? Is it to be involved teaching a Bible class? I don't know where it is. And to be honest with you, it doesn't matter where it is. It's that you're doing what God has called you to do. That's what Jesus tells the people that day at the synagogue in Nazareth. He goes, this is what I'm here for. What are you here for? What are you here for? Well, I want to hear a good sermon and some good music and go home. There's more to the Christian experience than what we do from 11 to 12 in this building. Amen. Way more than this. Where has God called you? Where are you caring for others? My conclusion is this. As a child of God, you do have a place of service. Where is it? Where is it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be in your house. And Father, I pray for those in this room who have never met you. They've never given their hearts to you. They've never surrendered their lives to you. Father, my prayer is that they would pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't know you, but I want to. Would you come into my heart and forgive me? Would you set me free of what keeps me from being what you want me to be, God? Jesus, thank you for giving me salvation. Thank you for bringing me into your family. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who maybe has prayed that prayer, even someone on the radio this morning who's prayed that prayer where they are, that they would reach out to someone and say, this is what happened to me today. God, I pray that they would make a decision to make it public and not hide it from the world, but they would stand boldly and say, here I am. God, there's others in this place who need to make other kinds of decisions, some who know you, but Lord, have not found that place of service. God, I pray that you'd help them. God, there's some here who've got all that, but they say, I'm not connected to a local church. God, I pray that that commitment would be settled today. God, we pray for your hand to be free in this moment. We pray for your Holy Spirit to move as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.